All right. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17 with me this morning, please. I hope you have your Bible. It's called the Sword of the Spirit, Living Word, the book, the Biblios, the book. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And verse number 33. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after him and smote him, delivered him out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant David slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Father, bless your holy word now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I'm going to preach a message about David this morning. I'm not going to get off into Bathsheba and all that. I know you've heard it many times, and it needs to be preached, no question about that. But that's not the burden of the message today. I want to take a look at David and some of the special things about him. He's different. There's only one David in all the Bible. There's no substitute for him. He's either David or there's none. And what we start here with is David is the shepherd boy. For a lot of folks around the city, and I included, I've never shepherded sheep. And I know very little about. All I know is what I can read and observe. I have on occasion, though, at the Holy Land, I have observed the sheep as they follow their shepherd. And I noticed the camaraderie, the connection, the closeness that the shepherd has with his sheep. They trust him. And it's a remarkable thing when you look in the scripture and realize that the responsibility and the duty of a shepherd was far more than someone, for example, who was herding cattle or something of that nature. He's out for the welfare of these sheep. He has to look out for their life, their livelihood, their safety. And David mentions something about here, being a shepherd. He says that even when he had to confront a lion or a bear, that did not stop him from taking the sheep from the mouth of that animal. Now that took courage. And my friend, that took courage. And say that again. That needs to be repeated. And the lion, the archaeologists have proven to us that at one time the lions walked in the Holy Land as they walk in Africa and other places. So we're not talking about some little thing. We're talking about a man with courage that would go up against an animal like that for the shepherd. The book of Amos, chapter number 3 and verse number 12, gets a little more descriptive in what a shepherd does when he deals with these. Look at Amos chapter 3 and verse number 12. It'd be good to read this with me this morning because it's very, very descriptive. In Amos chapter number 3 and verse number 12, thus saith the Lord, "As the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus, in a couch." That's descriptive. In plain words, he could only get part of the sheep that the animal had already torn it into pieces. But why would he want that? Why would the shepherd want just part? I mean, the animal, obviously, the little lamb is dead and it's been taken, torn to pieces. It's because the shepherd is the type of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. Being a type of the Son of God, the shepherd, when he goes after his lambs, he goes after his sheep, he'll leave the 99 if he has to, and he'll go out and find that one. You say there's nothing left. Oh, no. Remember the potter and the clay. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to take what pieces are left of your life, and he can put them back together again. He can make something good out of it, something that is beyond human ability. You need to keep in mind, when you're dealing with God, you're not dealing with a man. You're dealing with one who's able to do above and beyond all that you could ask or think. So maybe you're in this house today and there's just pieces of you left.
Your life is a total wreck. It's beyond repair, the devil has told you. No need to bother God now. It's too late. It's over. You finished. You've ruined it. There's nothing left. Well, let me tell you something. He can reach into the darkest hole, the deepest pit. He can reach behind things where others would hide. And there's nothing that can stop the hand of God from taking hold of your life and changing you completely and absolutely into what he wants you to be. He'll take the pieces and he'll put them back together again. Keep that in mind. Don't ever let the devil tell you that you're past the point where God can't help you. Oh, yes, he can. Yes, he can. Some of you need to understand. Some of you need to see how dark and how bad and how terrible the lives of many people were that God reached in and changed and he saved them and turned them into a child of God. Amen. 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 And this childhood, this relationship, this with God is a very special thing with the Lord. Take David, for example. I don't know if you remember the story about Absalom. And Absalom was his son. He turned the kingdom against him. You know the story of Absalom. He's a rebel. Had long hair. Got caught in a tree. Because of that, Joab was able to kill him. Absalom, 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 my son, David cried. My friend, he had a lot of things happen in his lifetime. David went through many trials and sorrows. He certainly did. And when the kingdom, many of them turned against him, that bothered him. When Tamar was raped, that bothered him. When he lost his little boy that he'd wept over, that bothered him. But I'll tell you right now, you could hear David a long way off when he cried, Absalom, oh, Absalom. You could hear a man's heart and his soul as he poured it out to God. That's the way the Lord deals with us, my dear friend. There's a special love for you if you're a child of God. You belong to him from the moment that he saves you, and he doesn't turn his children loose. You belong to him, and you belong to him in perpetuity. That's why I believe in eternal security. He cries out. You may not be crying. You may not feel it, but he does. Absalom, Absalom, Absalom. So David the shepherd boy got prepared for what was to lie in front of him for his future. In 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verse 26, we read about David the boy warrior. The scripture says, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Boy, what a thing. How did he speak so well? Where did that kind of a surety come from? What kind of a foundation did this boy have when he looked at all these men as they quaked and they shook and they feared because of this giant that stood across from them? They weren't ready to go in battle against him. But you see, my friend, David understood that the battle was not a physical battle. The battle rose way, way, way above that. He knew the nature of the battle. That's where we need to understand what's going on today. It's not about a physical confrontation. The nature of the battle, that's a big deal. The nature of the battle, it's a spiritual thing. Yes, it is. You've defied not us. It's not about Goliath and Israel. It's about Goliath and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. It's not you so much that the world hates, dear friend. Don't get too personal about it. It's not about you. It's about the God that you serve. That's the problem. They can hide from you. They can run from you. But they can't run from him. They can't hide from him. So David understood this, even if they didn't. This Philistine has defied the armies of the living God. Amen. Amen. And amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 45. And said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. Amen. And I preached you this morning and not in my name. I stand before you today not in my ability. Who am I? Where'd I come from? I'm here today and I'm gone tomorrow. But I preach to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross and died for us. I speak in his authority. I speak in his name. I preach in his word. I stand for the one that stood. And I stand for the one who went to the cross and he died. I understand the nature of the battle. We war. We come to war. We go to war. Not against flesh and blood. We go to war against the spiritual kingdom. We go to war today. We war in here today. We pray. And what are you saying to the preacher? What kind of power? I have no power. The powers of God. But manifested by the power of the Holy Ghost. When you preach God's word, you're preaching the power of God. When you pray, you're calling down the power of God. So we come against all hell today. This is not a feel-good church, folks. This is not a name it, claim it, blab it, grab it church. You're not going to be told how pretty you are when you come in here. But what I pray will help you. It'll help you. It'll help you. That's right. It'll help you. And I pray that you listen. So you got David the shepherd boy, David the boy warrior, then David the rising star. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 6, the scripture says, it came to pass as they came. David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and joy and instruments of music. And the women answered one as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. To me they've ascribed thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Oh boy. My, that old green envy, that jealousy. Boy, was it ever rising up. My, was Saul ever bitten, smitten, wrapped up and bound in it. From that moment forward, he could only think in terms of David as my enemy. And he's trying to take my kingdom away from me. But what he didn't understand is David was the anointed of the Lord. Yes, he was. Samuel, the prophet, came into the house of his dad. And he had anointed him the presence of his brethren. The anointed of the Lord. This anointing is a big deal, folks. Amen. A lot of churches are too sanitized. And they look like you're in a laboratory. And a lot of Baptist churches are like that. They're scared to death to let the Holy Ghost do what only the Holy Spirit can do. Amen. And boy, do we ever have that happening today. I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I believe in the power of the Holy Bible said, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. When Christ went to the cross, he died under the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And I pray that when I get up here in this pulpit and try to preach, that God would give me that anointing that I so desperately need. And we all need when you witness for him. And David knew that. He knew that. And he was rising. And God was bringing him and setting him one before another. And why was he doing this? Because Saul had been rejected. And God had anointed David in the midst of his brethren. Then we have David the fleeing fugitive. In 1 Samuel chapter number 24 and verse number 6, we read these words. And he said unto the men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master. The Lord's anointed to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Can you get this? Do you understand what's going on? David knew that Saul was an enemy, his enemy. He understood that. Nothing was going to change that. He knew that. But he also knew that God had already had done something for Saul. And that he rested. Listen, it wasn't the man Saul that David was paying respect to. It was the anointing of God that was upon the soul of Saul that David was paying respect to. That's exactly right. In the military, they teach you this. The military, they teach you simply this. You're not saluting the man. You're saluting the rank that he represents. You may have no respect for the officer, but he is a superior officer. He's an officer. And that rank means something because you are saying that I respect the order, the rank, the chain of command. And I have to put my trust in that. And you do if you're in the military. And you guys been in the military, you understand what I'm talking about. I have to explain that to you. And this is what's going on with the anointing. God Almighty is not so much about the man as he is about the anointing. Because he can take any kind of a man. He can take a man from the worst of circumstances, a man with a man who may not have any more, and may be illiterate for that matter. But if God puts his hand upon him to preach, then God called him. And then therefore it is the choice of God that did this. And you are saying, this is the hand of God and I will not go against the hand of God. God set him aside. How many of you are following me here this morning? That's important. Because if you get into the business of personality versus personality and nitpick each other, there's no hope for that. There's no future in there. We're going to pick each other to death. But if we look at each other as the way God has placed us into the body of Christ, you're in the body of Christ because God put you there. Amen. Not because we deserve it, but he put every one of us where we belong. Fitly joined together, fitly framed together. Then we respect that and we accept that. We don't accept each other on the basis of our personality and upon a basis of our, say, for example, sinlessness, as some people think they are. We respect each other on the basis of God, for the simple fact that he chose us and put us in the body of Christ. And there we are to this day. Holy One, bless this service this morning. There's an enemy in here, Lord. And I know it. I've been at this a long time, Father. I know it. And I pray for the Holy Ghost to be able to move and do what he wants to do in this house today. Now let's look at David, the anointed of the Lord. Three times he is anointed. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. He's anointed by Samuel. Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him with the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. He's anointed by the elders of Judah. 2 Samuel 2, 4, and the men of Judah came. There they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. Then he's anointed by the elders of Israel, representing the whole combined tribes of Israel, all 12 of them. And here we read in 2 Samuel 5, 3, so all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And for 40 years he reigned, 7 in Judah, and then for the rest of the... And he was the only king that Israel ever had that could pull all of those 12 tribes together, because they fought civil war after dogfight after civil war. But under David, they had one flag, one God. They had a unity they'd never had before nor since. This is what makes David so special, because David becomes a type of Christ, a type of Christ in his royal reign. And there's something about David that sets him apart, and this is where I want to get into the message with you this morning now. If you listen carefully to what I have to say, Lord willing, God will bless your soul. He did things that other people died for. Do you realize that? David did things that other people died, but David got away with it. Why, preacher? Because David lived... as far as this priesthood, the spiritual walk that he had, on a higher level. He had what God called the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David is a special thing he gave to no one else. But these sure mercies meant something. He was able to take the showbread from the tabernacle and eat it. He wore a linen ephod and danced in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Only a priest could wear that ephod. What's this king doing wearing an ephod? They knew that David was different. He had a special blessing from God. The sure mercies of David meant that God was doing something with him they hadn't done with anybody else. For example, Nadab and Abihu did not have these sure mercies. They died. A fire went out from the Lord. Uzzah was a good man. The ark had been in his home for 20 years. And he reached up to stay it, and he dropped dead in his tracks. And Uzzah was a good man. We read about the men of Beth Shemesh. Here we have the ark that's been off in Philistine land, and it's coming back on a cart. Well, they didn't know. God told them to carry the ark. But you see, this is something about the nature of God. They didn't know. They weren't accountable. But the men of Beth Shemesh knew, and they were accountable. And they looked into the ark, and thousands, yea, 10,000s of them died. They didn't get away with it. Uzzah the king walked into the tabernacle, and when he did, he was smitten with leprosy. When he walked into that temple, God, the priest said, don't you do this. Don't come in here. You can't get away with this. And he was smitten with leprosy. And the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, and Isaiah the prophet said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. showing you the difference between an earthly monarch and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Uzzah couldn't get away with it. So what are you saying to us, preacher? I'm saying that David was not serving so much Levi and that priesthood as he was Melchizedek and that priesthood. Because there is a priesthood that is higher than Levi's priesthood. Levi can only take you so far. Levi can only do so much for you. Levi can only cleanse you so much. He can only save you so much. There's only so much that Levi is able to do. So what are we looking at? Well, let's look at this. In the book of Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 11, it says, if therefore for perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Why? Because they were never clean. They were never perfected. They could not approach a holy God. They could only come so far. And even their high priest on the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the seventh month, only the high priest could ever come into the Holy of Holies, and he wasn't guaranteed that he'd walk out alive. There we are. But under this priesthood of Melchizedek, the sins that I've been committed, that I'm singing about here this morning, they've been cleansed. We've been perfected. We've been perfected. Why are we perfected? Because we're able to come into a holy place that we might receive from that holy place the power, the unction, the anointing to minister the word of God to a lost and dying world. All they're getting today is a bunch of religious warm over junk, garbage. A bunch of feel good nothing. Really, folks, I'm telling you the truth. The average church, you just go in there and all you get is just a bunch of skim stuff, 30 miles wide and a quarter of an inch deep. That's the truth. It's sad. It's so sad. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Did you hear that? Why is that important, preacher? I hope we don't have anybody in this house today that think you were perfect when you got saved. God saved sinners. And he saved this sinner. What happened? My sins. Well, let me tell you about your prayers. That Bible in the book of Revelation talks about the prayers of the saints. They have substance. They're there. They're spiritual, but they have a substance. They exist. But when it comes to the sins that I committed before God saved my soul, when he wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life and he washed my sins away, they don't exist anymore. Hallelujah. The only place they're left to exist is in my mind. So I battle with my mind. I have to renew my mind. I have to bring it before the Lord. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. So think with me. Are you following me this morning? That mind is important. As I've said in the past, a little quip is, your mind has a mind of its own. No kidding. But you have to bring it under what God says about it. Because truly, I can go back for decades into the past and remember the things that I did. But as far as God's concerned, they don't exist. Hallelujah. Amen. That gives you a good occasion to say to the devil, you're a liar. Tell him to his face he's a liar. Say, well, preacher, I mean, what can I do with my sins? How can I get rid of them? You can't get rid of them. You can't pay for them. And you can't feel sorry for them. That's not going to do you any good. That's the sorrow of the world. You can try everything under the sun to get rid of what you've done, and it's still going to be there hanging over your head. The guilt's going to be eating your soul alive. But if you give them to Christ, take him as your righteousness. Trust him. Just a simple faith. The little children, you see these little children? I love those little children. They come up here and they put this in this bag. I love kids. You want to get on my bad side, you start messing with kids. Love these little babies. But the Bible says if you be like a little child, you can be saved. Just a little simple faith. Faith, just simple faith. You say, preacher, is that all I have to do? You have to believe what God said about it. If you come unto him, he'll in no wise cast you out. Your sins won't exist anymore. Hallelujah to God. And here's something else that's important about the difference between Levi and Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23.
And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Temporal, like all the rest of us. They were here for a while and they're gone. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Amen. Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This elevates the priesthood of Melchizedek infinitely above Levi. Because Christ is forever alive. He said, I am he that liveth, was dead. Behold, John, look here. I'm alive forevermore. This priesthood, my friend, is a quite remarkable thing, because we really don't think much about the fact that God established something that's never going to cease. Christ will never cease being Melchizedek. He'll never cease being a high priest. He'll never cease this priesthood. Never ceased. It says forever. And this is what's important about it. Hebrews chapter number 7, verse 15. And is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made, not after the law of carnal commandments, but after the power of an endless life. Then Levi is a shadow. Now, boy, Melchizedek is the real substance. You need to look at this one and read it. Colossians 2, verse 16. You need to read this and just let it make an indelible impression in your heart. Because this is the scripture commenting on scripture, defining it for you. Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in the respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days. Now that's plain enough, isn't it? Which, now look at this, are a what? They're nothing but shadows. Now, how many of you understand? I don't need to explain what a shadow is, do I? What's a shadow? I mean, you can walk through a shadow. What does the shadow do when it casts upon something? Nothing. It's here and it's gone. It's had no effect. In other words, there's no power in it. See, this is what the apostle is saying. Paul, that wrote Colossians, and I would recommend Colossians, folks, is one of the most powerful books in the Bible. I mean, it's loaded. And the Apostle Paul, in the book of Colossians, is saying to you that all of that Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood and all of that, all was given for a specific people at a specific time. But in its essence, it's still nothing but a shadow. But look what he says here in the text. They are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, the essence is of Christ. In other words, who is he? What's he done for us? That's important. For my salvation, I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ. My sins, they're taken away. Amen. I've got a clear conscience, and I can come to God in full assurance, knowing that I have access. So therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldly doesn't mean in arrogance. It means in confidence. Means that I know that if I come to him, he won't cast me out. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10, verse 4 says this. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. They can't do it. They can't do it. Now look at Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 10. By which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Hebrews 7:27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And I say to you, dear people, if you think you have to have a priest give to you every Sunday the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, you are dead wrong. Amen. Once you take him by faith, you do not take him again. And you do not take him by faith with a wafer and a drink. You take him by faith. Read John 6. The words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If the body of Christ were here 2,000 years later and you could literally eat his flesh, that would not save your soul. That's what he did for you. You receive by faith. I trust, I believe that Christ died for me. Now, here's something I want to get to with you, and we'll come to a close here in a minute. I've talked about the sure mercies of David. If you're a Christian, this can't be taken from you. It's yours. You have access to the Father through the Son, and it's guaranteed. In 2 Chronicles 13:5, I want you to read this one with me because you need to see the wording. 2 Chronicles 13:5. God gave David the sure mercies, but he also gave him a throne, a kingdom. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse number 5, ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever? Even to him and to his sons by, what does your Bible say? A covenant of salt. You see that? That's an unusual term. A covenant of salt. What is that? It's a scriptural term. It establishes an eternal and unbreakable covenant of God, representing his faithfulness and preservation of his promises. God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Nothing's going to change it. That's a covenant of salt. Now, that's what he brought David. He has a kingdom. Now, you know your history, don't you? You know your history. 586 BC, the Babylonians overthrew the southern two tribes. 722 BC, the Assyrians had already taken the 10 northern tribes. 586 BC, the two southern tribes were overthrown. Well, that ended on this earth. The Davidic kingdom, David's throne. Nobody was sitting on David's throne. They were carried off captive. The last king of Israel, the last king of Judah, has eyes put out. His boys are slain before him, put his eyes out. Last thing he saw was the death of his sons. In other words, the future king carried him off into Babylonian captivity. So it looks like the promise here of perpetuity, that something's happened here. What's going on? There never ceased to be one sitting on that throne, right? Well, look what Gabriel has to say when he shows up. Luke chapter 1, verse 33. We love Gabriel and Michael. Amen. They really don't care what you think about them. They're servants of the Almighty. I think both of them are archangels. The Bible plainly says Michael is. I believe Gabriel is too. Gabriel means man of God. Michael means who is likened to God. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Behold, now Gabriel's talking. Who's he talking to here? Mary. See, I didn't know I was going to have a quiz. Yeah, we might ask you a question too. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Gabriel says, and to behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, Jesus, Yahushua. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now watch this. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. There's the throne. God does things like that. He'll let something stop, and then he'll pick it up and start it again later. That's the way the Lord does stuff. He just let it whack off, and then here comes the greater David. David's Lord, David's King, David's God. If you read the genealogy in Matthew, Jesus Christ, the son of who first? David, then the son of Abraham. It's Davidic, it's royal. Now look at this. He shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob for how long? Now what does that mean? That means for, what does forever mean? So, of course, we're not going to get into a big thing here, but I believe that there's a future. And I believe that God has an intent for that future. And I believe he intends to teach through that future. And I believe he intends to teach his creatures, and that's who we are, into the future. And he will establish in the hearts of every last one of us the fact that David was his king. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the greater David, and he is the king after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. I'll close with this. The king of righteousness is what Melchizedek means. Melchizedek. Melech in Hebrew is king. Hamelech. Israel. David.
David, the king of Israel, all right? The king of righteousness dies on a cross. They nailed him to a tree. That ought to give us a good idea of what we're living in, right? I mean, if they come against me and hang me up somewhere for doing something, it's not a big deal, folks. You know, I'm just like all the rest of you. But him, he was perfect. He was pure. He was holy, undefiled. And that's what the world thinks about a pure, holy, undefiled man. They hung him on a tree. But then as the King of Glory, heavens open. The angels sing an antiphony. They cry out to each other, "Who is this? Who is this coming?" And he ascends. He's not pulled up. He's not in a chariot like Elijah. He needs no help. He ascends. The earth can't hold him. Heaven must open. So as the King of Glory, who is this King of Glory? He approaches the Almighty and comes into the very presence of the Father. But then the day is going to come soon when the heavens roll back like a scroll. Amen. And the King of Righteousness and the King of Glory will be coming with many crowns as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He comes back and takes this earth and all that's in it. It belongs to him. He's coming again, folks. He's coming again. Now, they all knew that. They all knew that. And they rejoiced and shouted in it, and so do I. But God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said, God gave me a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, I know you got them over there in South Africa and here and there telling you September the 23rd was going to be the rapture. You know, and I'm not their judge. You know, I can't judge all their motives, but I can tell you this, they're dead wrong, aren't they? They don't need to be setting dates. That's God's Almighty. He's the Father, not even the Son. It's not our place to set dates, but he is coming. And I am not one bit cast down because of what happened over there. I'm looking for his appearing today. The Bible said, he that hath this hope, what's it say? He purifies himself, even as he is pure. Do you have that hope? Or does it scare you to death to think he might come before the day ends? 7 hours, folks, to Jerusalem time. 7 hours. If you're at the equator, an hour is about 1,000 miles, because it's 24,000 miles around this circle, this globe out here in space, this beautiful blue planet. You look at it, you think, man, that's a beautiful thing. How many's ever looked at it from the space shuttle up here? It's beautiful. But since you live here, you know, I know it's beautiful, but there's a lot of stuff going on down there on that planet, right? Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. But if you're at the equator, 1,000 miles is about a time zone. There's 24 of them, 1,000. All right? He's coming back. 7 hours before we get it here, he's going to come there. Because I don't know exactly the mileage, but if it was at the equator, it'd be about 7,000 miles or so there to that place. And I remember going. How many's ever been to the Holy Land? Man alive, I'm telling you the truth. Boy, you talk about jet lag, it'll eat you alive. You get over there, 7 hour difference. And I'm looking for his appearing. And I go to bed tonight, 9 o'clock, 12, be 4 o'clock in the morning there. 4 o'clock, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 11, 12, 12 o'clock at midnight here, 7 o'clock in the morning there. Sun's already up. Anytime he could come. Are you ready for him? Are you looking for him? He'll appear when you least expect him. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time we've had in your house. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It won't return void. Bless it, my Father. Let the sweet Holy Ghost now do what he wants to do. In Jesus' name I pray. And the heads are bowed, nobody's looking. Anybody say, Preacher Lawson, you know, I believe the Bible, but I'm just not sure about my life. Well, you can be. He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But you come to him today, he won't turn you away. Would you do that? Just come to him. You don't know what I've done. That's how I started the message. There'll only be pieces of you left.
pieces, but he won't turn you away. He'll take you out of the mouth of the lion, and he'll put you back together again. Amen. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up, brother.